Good morning, my brothers and sisters. It's quite a while since I've stood up here to give a word of exhortation. I don't know whether I can still do it. So I've got a little exhort, but coming here this morning, a miracle happened to me, and I have to share it with you. And if I have trouble, please excuse me. When I left home this morning, the weather was quite inclement, to put it very mildly. It was very, very foggy. But I could see it was safe to drive. But the closer I came to the dreaded hill, the worse it got. And then when I finally turned onto the Kaimai Road, it was so bad I could not see. And I mean literally, I could not see. I was doing 20 k's and my head was virtually at the windscreen and I could not see. I couldn't turn around and go home because I couldn't see where the cars were coming and I was in strife. And the only thing I could do was pray. So I prayed to my God. When I left home, I prayed, please be with me in this journey. I didn't think of the flower at all. I wanted God with me. And then when I was in the car, I really wanted him with me. Please keep me in the circle of your hands. Now you will not believe this. This is true. Within 200 meters of me finishing that prayer, it was as though a knife had cut through the fog and there was nothing. No fog at all. All the way to here. Look out there now. That's what it was like. I just couldn't believe it. God does hear prayer. And in our reading with Jeremiah this morning, God is angry with the people because they didn't listen to God. God does listen to us. So please use him for your prayers. Now, this morning I'm going to take my exhortation from a little incident that happened in the life of our Lord, and it is taken from Luke chapter 13, verse 10. We've all seen it many times, we've all read about it. And it seems to be a small, insignificant little thing that happened in the life of our Lord. And the verse says, and he was teaching one day, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, woman, thou loose from thine infirmity. Now, I dare say that most people here know the lovely sister that we had some years ago, Sister Hetty Marsden. And she, at the end of her life, she went into a home, and Helen and I went and visited her. And she had become this woman, and I mean literally. She was bent down so far that you stood in front of her and she couldn't see who you were until she sat down and her body sort of went, oh, it's Helen and Leo. She was so surprised. She could not lift herself up. And every time I read that, I think of our sister, Hetty Marsden. Now, this incident could have been anywhere. Luke doesn't even tell us whether Jesus was actually in Galilee, Samaria, or Judea. He doesn't say. He's not concerned about the place, except to say that it was a synagogue on the Sabbath. And therefore the people that were in the synagogue were Jewish believers. Now, I expect each and every one of you have, at one time or another, seen photos of synagogues in the old days. And I want you to use your imagination now, really use your imagination. I want you to visualize one of these ruins that you've seen on pictures of or on the news or whatever. And I want you to put a roof on it. And I want you to put a busy street on either side of it, people up and down. Now I want you to put people inside the synagogue. Okay? And the final thing I want you to do is transport the synagogue to the time of Christ. And I want you to picture what is actually happening. I want you to picture it. Okay? And today, no doubt, many people came to hear the carpenter from Nazareth. Perhaps to see him for the very first time. They hadn't seen him before, they'd heard a lot about him. And for the first time, they want to come and see him. And people would be craning their necks to look over the top and look past people in front of them to get a better view of this wonderful man that they'd heard so much about. All that is except one person. Now, seeing over the heads of people is something that this lady had long lost any hope of ever doing again. For her, even looking ahead, think of Sister Hetty Marsden, would have been an effort to do that, to look ahead. And how she would have longed to have been able to stand tall and look over the top all the people again, and it is now beyond her. And let alone actually seeing over the heads of people was impossible. We, you and I, every one of us, stoop to sin. We remain bent and unable to straighten ourselves. And this poor bent woman was not alone. Our human nature, like hers, is dragging us down towards the earth and at times diverting our eyes from heaven. And like her, we're of the earth, earthy. We come from it, we return to it, and constantly are torn by it because of our earthly nature. And she stands in this crowd, not alone, but representing each and every one of us. Think of her as yourself. You are this woman today. You are this woman. And for her, it would have been very little opportunity to see the young man from Nazareth. And the crowd would obscure her view and remove any opportunity she might have had to see her Lord. You know, Zacchaeus, that we read about, he was in a similar position, little fella, and he couldn't see over the crowd either. But at least he was able to climb up into a tree. Now, just a little side issue here, and it's very significant. Verse 16 of this chapter tells us that this woman is called the daughter of Abraham. And in chapter 19, verse 9 of Luke, Zacchaeus is called the son of Abraham. And these are the only two places in the whole of Scripture where this title is given to somebody. And what do they have in common? Well, they both wanted to see their Lord. And they went to great length to do so. Zacchaeus climbed up into a tree. This woman tried to get in amongst the crowd, but she couldn't see. But what does the scriptures tell us? Abraham saw my name, and he was glad. Yeah, let's go back to our poor crippled lady. Worse, of course, if she could not see him, he couldn't see her either. So she could not see his face, neither could he see hers. And buried as she was down in the middle of the crowd, she would go unnoticed. But even if he could, why would he take notice of her? Down in the crowd, hidden there, where everybody looked down on her. But if our view is obscure, that does not mean that he cannot see us. The Lord who turned to look at Peter as he swore that he did not know his Lord had seen him and he'd heard him. Oh. just as he had seen Nathanael as he was still under the fig tree. And now he saw the woman. Not just the bent, frail body, he saw a longing heart. She was chosen for the same reason the leper was in the crowd at Capernaum was chosen. And the poor widow, surrounded by those putting wealth in the temple treasury, or the lame man that spent 38 years among those trying to get into the pool at Bethsaida. None of them were selected because of their strength or their importance, but exactly the opposite was the reason. Their need was the greatest, and they had no hope in anyone else but the Lord. And then the absolute pure joy. Be of good cheer. He calls for you. Let me ask you, can any one of us here begin to imagine the feeling that we're going through to our poor, bent, crippled lady at that very moment? Can anybody even begin to imagine what she was going through? What her feelings would be when she heard those words? Well, if you can, then you will know what your feelings will be when you hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." And so we come, each and every one of us, among the crowd. But we need to be prepared for the fact that he will see our hearts too, just as he saw hers. It is no good thinking that we can come to him and still keep some of the corners of our life a secret from him, so that we can go away with our worldly ambitions undisturbed and our secret desires unseen. If he's to help us, if he's to lift us up, we need to do it on his terms and not ours. Our need is not just for God to change the parts of our life that we don't like. No. But even more important, to change the parts that we do like. The hardest temptation to fight are those that to which our minds keep pleasurably returning to. And now we come, brothers and sisters, once more into his presence. And let us once more take a firm grip of that scarred hand that's been extended to us, and make every endeavor to never let it go again. Like the father of the prodigal son, he's been waiting for us with an outstretched hand, waiting for us to reach it up and take it. And please, let us not be like a petulant child and refuse to take it. Let us eagerly reach out our hands and take it, and never, never let it go again. Because that's the whole significance of this emblem on the table before us. We have one loaf and one cup and symbol of what that we are one body in Christ. And we share each other's joys and sorrows. There will be times in our life when we realize that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. And we will say to ourselves, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But when we think like that, let us remember the example of the lowly publican who smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And we shall surely go down to our house justified. Because God is not interested in the sin, but rather in the attitude of the sinner. It is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's what he's saying. He has done everything necessary to get us there. Even to the sacrifice of giving his only beloved son so that we can come into his kingdom. So let us thank him and praise him that he has done this for us. I told you it was going to be a short one.